So we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1, in case you're worried or wondered. Okay, so as kids get situated, in the back there is a box where you can put prayer requests or contact info, and there's offering back there as well. So, cool beans, cool beans. One of the things that we're going to make it our aim to do is to go straight through books of the Bible. One of the values of our church is word-centered, and a way that we show that we are faithful to the word is just preaching straight through books of the Bible, because we believe that the Bible is God's word and he speaks to us in it. So I'm pretty excited about getting into 1 Thessalonians. It's one of my favorite books. So one of the things I was just kind of thinking about is there are times in life when things do not go exactly as planned. I think everybody can kind of resonate with that feeling. I thought about giving an anecdote, but there's so many anecdotes in my life that I felt like I would just like be listing down, well, I thought that was going to happen and that didn't go like that. And then I thought that was going to happen. And like, even, you know, it's just funny when we kind of think about that. And sometimes it's like very, very intense disappointments. Like, it's just like, man, this is just horrible that this turned out this way. And sometimes it's more of like your mundane disappointments. Like for me, I actually ended up with a job that I really didn't like, but I had to pay the bills, right? Not this one. I like this job. I like this one. I like talking about Jesus. Thanks, Becca. But it was a job that, you know, I just particularly didn't like, and it's just not how I had foreseen my vocation going. And so this is a common thing that happens to us all, where we get twists and turns, disappointments, and we're like, man, that's really frustrating that life has not kind of gone the way that I wanted to go. And so I guess my question is, when life goes the way that you don't intend it to go, and how then should you live? How then should you live? So one of the things that we want to make explicit is we think that the Bible has things to say for our everyday life. It's not just something that we read in the morning or we read on Sundays, but it has practical implications for every life. And so we're going to dig in 1 Thessalonians in just verse 1 and just ask that question. How should we live when life gives us disappointments and unexpected twists? So let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I pray that your name will be honored, that you would help us to understand your word, that we will be able to rest in you and to adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the tagline of this sermon is ground level grace. Ground level grace. So what is it? What does grace look like at the ground level in everyday life? So 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, I really am going to preach a sermon on one verse, so I know. I'm impressed. I'm just playing. So I just kind of want to think about the authors of this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They understood firsthand what it was like to have a plan for their life, had these expectations that they thought were going to go a particular way, and then their plan was just turned upside down. And so, and when we think about their lives, their mission and their purpose, you know, Paul and his disciples and his co-workers, they were going around and they dedicated their lives to spreading the message about Jesus. And it was their custom to go to these different cities, and they would start in the synagogues, but eventually they wanted to tell as many people as possible about what Jesus had done. Now, in this particular city, because this is written to the Thessalonians who lived in Thessalonica, in this particular city, it didn't quite go as planned. It didn't go as well as I imagine they thought it did. It started off kind of similar. Yeah, so I'm going to read in Acts 17 a little bit. That's the story of when they were in Thessalonica. It says, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. So, it's going well. Their plan, they were going to go to the synagogue, they were going to preach about Jesus. And in towns before, and other towns before, they would have a couple of people who would believe, or maybe even a large portion who would believe. And they would begin to set the groundwork for the church in that city. So that was their purpose. But then we have in verse 8, and this is Acts 17, it says, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason, so caveat, Jason was one of the people who believed, and they were looking for Paul. They couldn't find Paul. They found Jason, and they extorted him. They just took his money, right? They took money as security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. So it was so dangerous for Paul and Silas and Timothy that he had to be sent away at night. Like, if you're seen in broad daylight, you might die, Paul. And they had not been there that long. And so their purpose was to establish these churches, that they would be built upon the gospel, upon right doctrine. And they're left in a situation where they didn't even really have time to discuss all of the intricacies of the faith. It's one of the reasons I chose this particular book, because Paul is writing thinking, oh man, there are things that I wanted to tell you, things that I wanted to make sure you understood, things that are pivotal and integral to being a Christian that you need to know. And I, because of circumstances that are out of my control, I had to leave prematurely. And so one of the things that we can learn is that from their purpose and their mission, they had this idea of what was going to happen. Didn't work out that way. One of the things they turned to was the support of each other. If you go and read in Acts 17, he had this whole plan devised where, you know, Paul had to leave and Timothy and Silas had to leave, and they are working together, praying for one another, loving one another, trying to figure out, man, how do we continue this mission even though it didn't go the way that we wanted it to go? And so one of the ingredients to living when your expectations are not met is that you rely on others in the body. You rely on other Christians who can remind you of true things. And so even in the community of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they have this community where they're reminding one another true things. But then in this letter, they're looking at this community that they had to leave prematurely, and they're trying to remind the Thessalonians of these true things. And these true things are things that we need to be reminded of even today. So a little bit more about the Thessalonian church. The church encountered great persecution. Paul was worried about their faith. I'm going to read a little bit more from what I read. It says, the Jews were jealous. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy started preaching in the synagogue, the Jews got jealous because they were getting a little traction. And taking some wicked men, they formed a mob set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. So there's a mob going through the city looking for all these Christians. And Jason has received them, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of their brothers before the city. And they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So they're putting this charge of saying these Christians are submitting to a different king. We're of a particular kingdom. We're the Roman kingdom. And we just don't like the fact that their allegiances have changed from Caesar to Jesus. So there's just all this stuff is going down. But here's the crazy thing about the church in Thessalonica. It still existed. Even though Paul, like the missionaries who founded it, had to leave prematurely, even though people are getting dragged out of their house and beaten and money's getting taken away, like even though all this stuff is there, there is still a church there to receive this letter. And what Paul says to them was interesting. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, so this church that's just been torn apart, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to take a minute, like we read those words and we kind of glaze over them, but I want to think about it, because think about it, these are people who had just learned who God the Father was. They had just learned who the Lord Jesus was. And when we think about the fatherhood of God, the Bible explains that because of our sin, we're actually not in God's family. We don't behave as people who are part of God's household. But God in his love seeks to adopt us. And the craziest thing is imagine if there's like an orphanage, a spiritual orphans, and God comes in there, and I myself am not like at the top of the list to get adopted. Like I'm the orphan with the issues. I'm the one that's like, man, if I take this one home, I'm gonna have to deal with this, that, and the other. And that's all of us going to do with my sins and my issues. And I'm pretty sure that I'm going to frustrate God. And God looks within the spiritual orphanage and sees us, the ones who are going to cause him some frustration. But nevertheless, he loves us so much that he adopts us into his family. Now, hear that. When he says that to this church that has been beaten up by all of these twists and turns, he's thinking, but remember who God is. Remember that he adopted you. Remember that he loved you when no one else loved you. Remember that he chose you. It's not like you were a child, like you weren't his child naturally. He went and he's like, you, that one, I want you. You are going to be a part of my family. And then so when we think about how God is our father, and not only is he our father, but he is a benevolent and like he's in control. He is God. So saying that he is our father, it gives them, it's supposed to give them a little peace. I mean, even when life is going crazy, which it is right now for them, it is not going great. That God, the one who has all power, is your father. And he is the one who is sovereignly in control of all these things. And then he goes on to describe Jesus. He says that Jesus is our Lord. And that terminology, you think, you know, Lord, leader, king, that's kind of what we're looking at. And every type of king, at least in the Roman Empire, and really if you look around today, they're not kings who have their subjects' interests in mind. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, it talks about when he's explaining, when he in Acts 17, when he's first explaining what Jesus came to do, he said, this Christ, this promised one, the one who's going to save you, it was necessary for him to suffer. So we have this example that the one who wants to lead us suffered for us. The one who's calling us to follow him, he died. Our leader, instead of putting all of these intense expectations on us, suffered when we fail to meet his expectations. So what when we're looking at God's character, we're seeing that, man, God the Father, he chose us when we were spiritual orphans and the complicated ones. And then we see the Lord Jesus who in his lordship, even though he could have demanded that we do everything to a T in his law, he died in our place. This is the God who is in control of your situation. This is the God who is still God when your situation is like, man, this is just not what I wanted to do. And here's the craziest thing. Like a lot of times, like you think about Paul's plan was not selfish at all. Like it was a good plan. I want to go in here. I want to preach the gospel. He didn't encounter this persecution and this twist and turns because his plan was bad. So even when we're pursuing to do things that we feel like the Lord has called us to do, and we're sitting there going, well, doggone, I thought you wanted me to do this. But even in that, man, he's still God. And so it's really funny. So he says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, grace to you and peace. Now, if I'm a part of the church that is like falling apart because people are burning my house, I'm like, what do you mean grace and peace to me? What are you talking about, grace and peace? Like, it feels like, you know, like when somebody's like, hey, how are you doing? I hope you're doing well. Like, it's like, you just said that. But even these words have deep meaning in them. They're part and parcel to the gospel itself. So when Paul says grace to you, man, what he is calling them to remember is the gospel itself. One of the descriptors of the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. And grace is unmerited favor, and it's divine power. And so when we think about grace, this whole like unmerited favor, this unmerited love, this unmerited give, you think about, well, what did we deserve? Because I'm sure Paul explained this very well to the Thessalonians. Man, what we deserve for our sin, man, was God's wrath, was death. We deserve nothing good. The Bible explains our state before Christ as we're children of wrath. So we are undeserving of grace. And if anybody is deserved of favor, it is Jesus, who with every part of his life, every aspect of his life, every thought, every word spoken, every action done, was always pleasing to the Father. And then there's this great reversal in the gospel where Jesus is taking on our punishment on the cross. And then he bestows this grace on us. He gives us this grace. And the beautiful thing about this grace is because it was secured in Jesus, it was secured entirely outside of myself. I didn't do anything about it. I can't escape it. Like, it's like I wake up in the morning and when my breath stank, I'm still in grace. Like, there's nothing, like, every part of my life is, I am surrounded by God's unmerited favor. I am surrounded by his divine power to do what is pleasing to him. And 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So when Paul is saying grace to you, it's not saying have more grace. He's like, remember that you have this grace and that God's demeanor towards you is love. He's just gushing with affection towards you. And he's saying, remember that even in the midst of your trials, when it's not going the way you want it to go. And the next thing he says, peace. You know, Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, like his earthly ministry, at least from an outsider's perspective, was marked by anything but peace. Like, people are always like just calling him the devil. They're saying he's a drunk. They're saying he's a sinner. I mean, he's getting it from all these sides. Like, you're horrible. You're really you're not doing the things that you say you're doing. And all the way up into his death, he is getting all of this, well, the opposite of peace. And then he endured this so that we could receive peace from God. And so basically Paul is saying two things just even in this introduction. He's like, man, even though things are not going the way you want, look at two things. I want you to look at God's character. That he's a father that sought you and adopted you. That he is one who he's a master who laid down his life and loved you. Look at his character and look at what he's done. Every moment of your life in Christ, you have the favor of God on you. He loves you. And you have peace with him. And that gives me courage and strength and endurance. No matter, like, as things, I mean, gosh, just this week, things aren't going my way. But man, I have something going my way that I didn't have anything to do with, and that is pretty great. And in that, in grace and peace being like a fundamental part of my life in the gospel, man, everything. I have new lenses to look at everything. That I know because God is powerful, because he is gracious, because he has given me peace. That like every aspect of my life, man, even in things that don't seem right, he's even still showing me love. He's even still showing me grace. And so we see like this grace and peace that's all like bought for us on this upside downness of the gospel. And when this grace and peace, when that is made more and more real to our hearts, and it stirs our love for God. But not only does it stir our love, it elevates our trust. And so we're supposed to be a community that is consistently, constantly reminding each other of this grace and peace, like we see the example given in the scripture. That when I feel rejected by somebody, my brother or my sister can go, man, you might feel rejected by that person, but man, Jesus doesn't reject you. He accepts you. Unbelievably so. When I'm in the midst of conflict, I can be reminded, even though you have this conflict on your outer self, man, there is nothing but peace between you and God. Nothing but peace. So we're supposed to have these words of the gospel in our mouths all the time, reminding each other, so that when things don't go the way that we think they should, which is like all the time, like we can remind each other of what is true. And what this does, man, is when we live lives at peace, even as things are going crazy, it really demands an explanation. Like, I don't know if I would have been like a brother of a sister of someone, like an earthly brother of someone in this church, and like their house is getting burned down, and they're like relatively calm about it. I'd be like, man, what? Hey, man, what's going on? What you been drinking, man? You seem a little too chill. But that demands an explanation. And I can be relaxed because I know that God, my Father, will take care of me. And so the reason that we're even like pursuing this church plan is because there are people throughout our community who don't understand this grace and peace. So that when their life goes crazy, which doesn't matter where you live, it always happens. When the oceans are churning in their life, they're churning with it. If everything's going crazy around them, then everything on the inside is going crazy as well. And there is no anchor. But here's the thing. We are saying that in Jesus, you can experience life with God. And part of experiencing life with God is that he is present in all of my suffering and present in all of the confusion and comforting me and reminding me again and again of his unfailing love, and his power and his presence are with me. So, man, it's my hope and my prayer that we would be people who are constantly reminding each other of his grace and peace. That the Spirit would use our words so that our lives look like people who have been like inundated, like we're just so like in awe of this grace and peace, and that we can invite others to look, man, I know like me and you, as far as suffering, like we all live in the same world, but I'm telling you, there is something fundamentally different that'll anchor your soul into eternity, and that you can have it, that you will have grace, unmerited love and favor from God, and peace that surpasses all understanding, that is deep and rooted in your soul, even when everything around you is saying different. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness, Lord. I thank you for your word. How even just little pieces of your word are encouraging. Little glimpses of your mercy. They stir me to just be in awe of you, Lord. I pray that we would live lives that are in awe of you. and that we would live lives that don't just think of grace and peace as something that we can only look at in ourselves or in our little communities, but that we would look out and pursue others so that they could know this grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.